Well, today we continue our Lenten journey. Here at Highlands, we are embarking on a journey of relationship this Lenten season. And as we seek to do so, we're hoping to grow in relationship with one another, with Jesus, with God, and even grow in relationship with ourselves. Now, we're using the Gospel of Mark to guide our journey, 2 chapters a week. So there was homework, and I hope you read chapters 3 and 4, though I'll read it again in case you didn't get there or didn't remember. But I do hope you'll take a look, read chapters 5 and 6 of the Gospel of Mark this week. If you don't have a Bible easily readily available at home, don't forget, all you have to do is Google Mark chapter 5. It's right there. Very easy. Oh, there's some great stuff we're going to talk about next week. But this week actually has a lot of great stuff too. We're going to start with some farm parables, and then we're going to go to sea travels. It's our own little gospel surf and turf thing going on today. And so we're going to get into this. So, Jesus was a masterful storyteller. And our scriptures this week were full of examples of the ways Jesus used stories and metaphors, similes, allegories, even a few humorous anecdotes. Jesus used these things to talk to people because Jesus met people where they were. A lot of farm imagery this week because guess who Jesus was talking to? People who farmed. Jesus sought to speak people's language because this was Jesus talking about life, and when he did so, he was translating. Jesus wasn't translating languages. Jesus was translating ideas. He was embracing and honoring the values and the laws and the messages that God's people had been wrestling with for generations. Helping people to engage them again, to make them their own, to hear them in a way that spoke to them. See, Jesus didn't want folks just to be told what to believe. Jesus wanted to invite them to think about it for themselves. Now hear this story that he shared to get them thinking. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he had to get into a boat on the sea and sit there while the whole crowd was gathered on the beach. Jesus began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow some seeds, and as he sowed, some seed fell onto the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, since it had no depth. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, and it withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, so they yielded no grain. But other seeds fell into the good soil, and they brought forth grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. And Jesus looked at the crowd, saying, "Let anyone with ears listen and hear." There is so much meaning in this story, it can be hard to catch it all right away. In fact, in a Bible study I was leading one time, we'd worked our way through this story, and one of the folks in the room looked perplexed. And a little frustrated, and then a little happy, and what's going on? And her comment was this: "I think I like the parables because I can't completely understand them." How wise is that? I think I like the parables because I can't completely understand them. And she was right, because we're only catching glimpses of meaning in a way. And the meaning we hear in these stories is different depending on when we hear them, how we hear them, who we are in that moment when we hear them. It's so contextual, sometimes we can't even express it. It's like standing in an art gallery looking at a beautiful painting, and you sort of say out loud, "Oh, this painting speaks to me." And then the person next to you says, "Oh, what's it saying?" And you're like, "I don't know, it's just speaking to me." Because sometimes there aren't words to describe what we're feeling and experiencing, even though we know we're experiencing it. Funny thing is, not everybody liked this about Jesus' stories. They were looking for answers. And if there was one group that really had trouble with this, "Jesus, what is it saying to you? I mean, I already know, but what's it saying to you?" It was the disciples. These 12 folks, and then many more, who were following around, spending the time with Jesus, they had trouble accepting this gray area. They felt like they should be in the know. You know, we're up here, we're working for you, we did leave everything to follow you. Give us a little inside info. It was as if there was some single answer and they needed to know it. So Jesus tries to address not only the meaning of the story when they start to push him. He doesn't just want to tell them the meaning of the story. He wants to address their need for answers. Hear Jesus talk about this. Now, when he was alone, those who were around him along the way, the 12, asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they might look but not perceive, that they might listen but not understand, so they might turn again and be forgiven." Okay, this verse used to drive me crazy. I mean, if you're looking through it, what do you mean? We're talking to other people in parables so they can see but not understand and hear and not know. And suddenly Jesus is like, no, insiders, you can know, but the rest of them, nah. I mean, why would Jesus try to exclude people? I once watched a woman in a Bible study look at me and say, "This is why I can't stand Jesus in the Gospel of Mark." First off, you have permission for those feelings. Second, it's good to engage in, right? To say, what's going on here? Well, I did a little bit of research. And as I was doing my reading and looking into this, I discovered that biblical scholars actually would name that the verses I just read to you weren't in the original version of Mark. They were added in a little bit later. Now, it's possible that Mark added them in himself. But they were added in to make an extra theological point. Faith is meant to be wrestled with. There aren't any easy answers. In the midst of the story and the explanation, there needed to be this moment to articulate, no, but you got to wrestle with this. There aren't any easy answers. You can't just pass it by on the outside and think you've got it all figured out. The word that's actually used in this verse is riddle. It's a riddle. Because Jesus' parables were inviting conversations. Jesus told stories to make you think. Every single one of the stories we will hear Jesus tell is an invitation for us to take a journey. Because an answer would be a destination. But a story requires us to go somewhere. You see, Jesus didn't want people hearing about Christianity and think that it could just be simply summed up in some sort of soundbite. Oh, I've heard the one line you need to know about Christianity. I'm good. Jesus wanted to tell people more. But he didn't just want to tell them more. Jesus wanted people to ask for more. Because there was so much more. Hear Jesus talk about the story. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? Ah, good. Okay, I added the "and good" part. Do you not understand this parable? The sower sows the word. The ones that are on the path where the word is sown, they hear, but then temptation comes immediately, and it takes the word that is sown in them away. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. You see, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But without root, they endure for only a little while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of what they believe, they fall away. Others are sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who hear the word of God, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and their desire for things comes in and chokes the message, so it yields nothing. And then there are those, the ones in whom the word is sown in the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Jesus is willing to tell us what's going on, as long as we'll engage in the conversation. And this is so cool to me, the way Jesus tells this story, because it's all about what God offers. A word of hope, a word of grace, a word of love, a word of encouragement. The word of God, the message of grace, we're reminded, is received differently. But like I said, with a story, there's space and different people hear different things. When talking about this parable one time, I had someone come up afterwards and ask very honestly and very earnestly, why would God have created some people to be hard ground in which nothing will ever happen? Whoa, hadn't thought about it that way. It's a good question. It got me thinking. Do you see what Jesus did there? It got me thinking. This is what the stories are for. But as I started to think about this, I realized if you went out and investigated someone's yard, or maybe we went and we found a farm, you would not find a perfect one. You ever notice there always seem to be a mix of spots? There's the good spot, and then there's the bad spot, and there's that obligatory path through it. Each yard, each garden, each farm is in its own way a little bit of a mixed bag, and we know what parts are easier to work with than others. I want to invite you today to think about your life. Might it share some of that same mixed quality? I don't think any of us are any one type of soil. I think we're all our own plot of land with very different and diverse parts. We can be all of these things. I can very honestly look at my life and tell you I have been every single type of soil that Jesus talks about. We all have to tend to our lives and be aware of our rough spots. We got to know what our weedy corners are, and then we even need to look and say, what are the hardened parts in my life? And what can or can't happen there? We have to tend because the seeds of love and grace, the Word of God, is falling all over us. And we need to recognize how we're receiving it. This is why Jesus talked in stories, so that we could see these things in a new way. But the nice thing is Jesus promised to be with us on that journey. Jesus very clearly named, I want to be in relationship. But just so you know, the journey isn't always what we expect. But what we find in the promise is that we can always expect faithful company. I love this part of Mark, this chapter 3 and chapter 4, as we go from this story and the teaching and the promise that God is pouring out love and grace, and there are parts of our lives that will benefit from that. And then Jesus takes a bit of a trip. Hear what happens next in the scriptures. On that day when the evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was being swamped. But Jesus was in the back, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." When the wind ceased, there was a dead calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a great story. I love that it opens with this invitation to go across to the other side. In a way, this is our Lenten invitation to leave the old behind and journey with Jesus to something new, to somewhere we haven't been yet. And so the disciples, they accept this invitation, "Let's go across to the other side." And I love this line that says, the Bible says, they took him as he was. That's an honest-to-goodness direct quote right out of Scripture. They took Jesus as he was. It sort of has this sold as is, all sales are final feel to it. I think it's one of the most peculiar lines you'll ever read in Scripture. I mean, what's it really saying about Jesus here? I mean, he'd been in the sun all day. He was preaching and teaching. I mean, maybe he was, I don't know, tired and stinky, a little bit cranky. Maybe Jesus was the guy in the seat next to you who talks the whole trip. And they're like, "Well, we'll take him as he is." It's an interesting moment. You see, just as "let's go to the other side" is a Lenten invitation, welcoming Jesus as he is an invitation to all of us as well. Because just like the disciples, in fact, as disciples, we have to decide if we will accept a tired, stinky, cranky Jesus into our lives. In short, will we accept a human Jesus? This is part of Mark's point throughout the entire gospel, to emphasize Jesus' humanity. So the disciples and this as-he-is Jesus set sail. Now, I don't know, you have noticed something in the Bible. Most of the stories in our Bible just take place. They just start somewhere. Travel doesn't get mentioned very often, unless there's a problem. like getting lost for 40 years. We know that story. Or if you're attacked by robbers, that travel was mentioned. Or if a vision of the resurrected Christ knocks you off your donkey, that gets written in. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus and the disciples get in the boat and go on a journey. What could possibly go wrong? Well, the storm hits, and it hits hard. Not just rocking the boat. Literally, it tells us it was swamping the boat. They're in there bailing away, hoping not to be taken under. And where is Jesus? Laying in the back, taking a nap. This is a very important moment. As we consider this journey of relationship, and we will hear Jesus ask us, "Who do you say I am?" I can just see the disciples going, "Who do you think you are? Sleeping here in this." And I tell you, the storms that occur in our scriptures, especially in the New Testament, the storms are often used as metaphors for the difficult times we have in our lives. And I tell you, as a preacher, it's easiest to go with, "Lo and behold, Jesus came to them in the storm, and thus Jesus will come to you in the midst of your difficulties." Done. Okay. Now, I do believe that. I do believe that Christ comes to us in our difficult moments. But it is a harder but very real thing to preach on the terror and frustration of the people in the storm before Jesus gets there. But this is our scripture. In fact, this is the lives of disciples meeting us where we are. So let's take a moment and acknowledge that this can be real. That "where is God" moment. But how did the disciples verbalize this? They run back there and they say to him, "Do you not care?" The disciples almost seem more upset that they think Jesus doesn't care than they're upset about the storm. They don't wake him up yelling, "We're all going to die, do something." They wake him up saying, "Do you not care?" I think that is what they were the most afraid of. Not the storm, but that Jesus didn't care. Let's get back to the storm for a minute. So Jesus wakes up, and Jesus tells, I love this. Jesus rebukes the storm. Not a word you use very often. There's no request, there's no prayer for God to intervene. Jesus just stops it. Remember that tired, sunburned human Jesus that got onto the boat? Now he is commanding nature. This is Mark emphasizing how complex Jesus is. This human guy is so divine and absolutely nothing like us as much as he's exactly like us. It's both. And as he stops that storm, something awkward happens. Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is an awkward question for me. In fact, I'm a little confused. I mean, is Jesus saying if we get scared in difficult moments, or if we're afraid of danger, or if the storms in our lives get the better of us for even a moment, is Jesus saying that we have no faith? Because that doesn't work for me. I mean, what? Is faith supposed to suppress my fight or flight reflex? Is faith supposed to eliminate that part of me that still gets a little scared when I hear weird noises in the dark? I don't think so. I don't think that's what faith is supposed to do, and I don't think Jesus thought that either. It wasn't the fear that bothered Jesus. What bothered Jesus was the exact same thing that bothered the disciples, that they thought he didn't care. That's what raised his eyebrow when they asked, do you not care? I think that's what really got him. I see Jesus here looking at his friends and saying, "Look, you can be afraid. You can question where God is. You can get angry at the situation. You can even get angry at me. But please, know that I care. Have a little faith in our relationship." That very human Jesus that got on the boat was hurt and surprised that his friends would question his care for them. Because Jesus cares. God cares. God cares deeply and passionately about each and every one of us. That's what we can have faith in. And after Jesus shares with him this disappointment that they're, again, missing the important part of everything he's doing, he watches them miss the point again. It's got to be just as frustrating. Because what do the disciples focus on as soon as the story is ending? They don't think, oh, you do care. No, no, no. They get awestruck by his power and his might. Oh, wow, that was a cool trick. They're caught up on what he can do for them, and they're not focused on who he wants to be to them. And we risk that too. We risk it getting caught up in the logistics of a miracle. Well, how did he do that? How did that work? But what about the... how do these miracles happen? We can risk getting caught up in those instead of hearing the heartfelt reminder from Christ that says, know that I care. We don't want to lose that in the midst of the other parts of the story. So I can tell you this. I know two things about this story and how it meets me right where I am in my life. The first is this. I have felt anger, fear, and that where are you God moment that storms can bring. Two, I know that God cares for us and is present. And here's the strange thing. I can feel the first and believe the second at exactly the same time. Because that's what it's like in the middle of the storm. And the only thing more powerful than the waves is the care of God's love. It's one of the reasons I'm so grateful Mark tells us this story. The story that we can see and hear so many things in. Because just like the stories that are told by Jesus, the stories that are told about Jesus invite us into a conversation, a relationship, if you will. It's a journey we can take. So let's continue our journey together. Amen.